This is an interesting announcement. Susan Sly has had to crawl under stalls in order to unlock the doors where some child is locking them. And so keep an eye on your kids. And if it was up to me to do that, I couldn't get under there. So enough said, I suppose. I've entitled this message, The Pharisee and the Sinner. I've just described me and you. The Pharisee and the Sinner. These two people are the two representatives of mankind. The Pharisee and the sinner. Now, I realize we're all by nature Pharisees. They're not just back from New Testament times. We're all by nature Pharisees. And what a blessing of grace if we're made to see that we're sinners. There's not very many of those around. The Pharisee and the sinner. Now, this is the story about a Pharisee and a sinner. And we're going to see that these two people had two completely different views of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisee had a very low view of Jesus Christ. The sinner had an exalted view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the narrative of the Gospels could be called Christ's dialogue between these two groups. What he had to say to the Pharisee and what he had to say to the sinner. And they're represented in that passage I just read about the one who didn't know very much and the one who owed a whole lot and the one who loved little and the one who loved much, as we're going to see. The word Pharisee means separated one. A Pharisee believes that something he has done separates him from other men. Remember the Pharisee in the temple? God, I thank thee. I'm far too humble to give myself the credit. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. There's something that I have done by your grace, albeit, but still something that I have done that has made me to differ from other men. What's a sinner? One who is full of sin, up to the brim. There is not anything else. One especially wicked. Especially wicked. The Pharisee and the sinner. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He wanted to have him in his home for dinner. And this word desire is the word taken out of the word that means to interrogate, to investigate, to examine. That's what this man wanted to do with the Lord Jesus. This was not a desire for fellowship with him. This was not a desire to be instructed by him. This man was the Lord's judge, so he thought. Now, in this seventh chapter, beginning in verse 14, we read where the Lord raised the dead man. Verse 14, and he came and touched the bier or the coffin, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him, the Lord Jesus, went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So everyone was talking about Christ. And here we have this Pharisee. I don't know if I believe what I hear concerning him. I'm going to check him out. I'm going to see what I come up with. I'm going to investigate this man. I'm going to examine this man to see if he measures up. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he eat with him. And he went in unto the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, this is significant. They didn't sit down to eat the way you and I do. I don't see how they ate like this, but this is the way they did eat. They would recline on a mat, perhaps with pillows propping them up, and would eat with their feet behind them. And that was the custom of that time. I still think, man, why did they do that? I don't know, but they did. And behold, verse 37, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment from that alabaster box that she brought. Now, in that day, when there was a well-known guest, the meal would be in a courtyard. It wouldn't be a private meal between this man and the Lord. It was done in a courtyard. And people from outside could listen in. And that's what was taking place at this time. This was a courtyard. And there were other guests, because we read in verse 49 of this same chapter, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" So there were quite a number of people at this, and perhaps there were people on the outside looking in, listening, seeing if they could make a judgment regarding this man who is said to have raised the dead. Remember, the rumor had gone all over the place with regard to him. Now, while they're sitting there eating, there's a disturbance. I'm sure everyone was looking at this woman because they all knew who she was. What's she doing here? This woman was a sinner. Everybody knew that. In all likelihood, what this means is this woman was a prostitute. This woman was a call girl. Everybody in the community knew her. She didn't have any business at this place. And I'm sure that they were surprised when they saw her walking toward the Lord, wondering, what's she doing here? I feel like the Lord didn't look behind him while everybody else was staring at her. You see, he knew who was there. He knew who she was. This was all a part of his eternal purpose. She was there because he willed for her to be there. Now, she was there because she wanted to be there. But before her want to was his will. He purposed for this woman who everyone was so shocked by being there to be there. And as they sat at meat, they were watching this woman. She was behind the Lord. Remember, his feet were behind him. And she was weeping. Why was she weeping? More than anything else, she knew who he was. These other fellows didn't. She did. Somebody says, how do you know that? Well, didn't the Lord say in verse 50, he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Let me tell you something I know about faith. Faith knows who he is. That is the most outstanding characteristic of faith. Faith knows who he is. And she knew who he was. She knew, as we go on reading, that this man is the one who had the authority to forgive sins. There's only one person who has the authority to forgive sins. God. If I say, you're forgiven, what's it mean? Nothing. Nothing. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. And this woman knew who he was. And she's at his feet weeping. She brought her most costly item that she had, an alabaster box of ointment. And we know from other accounts in the scripture that that was very expensive. And she came behind him with this alabaster box of ointment, weeping. You know, his feet were dusty and dirty. And I'm sure they became muddy with her weeping. And then she took her hair and she wiped his feet dry. Got her hair muddy in doing it. And then she took that perfume and anointed his feet. She worshiped without saying a word. We don't read of one thing this woman said. But we see what she did. She worshiped the Lord for who he was. That's what worship is. You worship him for who he is. He is worthy of divine worship. He is the Lord. Verse 38. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. You know, we don't read of the Lord correcting her for this, do we? He accepted her worship. Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee, remember the title of this message is the Pharisee and the sinner. Here we have the Pharisee. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. You know, he didn't know the Lord heard everything he thought. This man, if he were a prophet, I found him out, Case closed. If he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. The Pharisee demonstrates two things. Number one, he had a high view of himself. He looked at this woman, this moral misfit, this miscreant, this defiled, immoral woman, and he knew, I'm better than her. He knew that. And he had a low view of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is that prophet of whom Moses wrote. And he says, this man, if he were a prophet, he wouldn't have come into contact with this filthy, wretched woman who's a sinner. He wouldn't have done it. Verse 40, and Jesus answering. You see, the Lord read his mind. The Lord reads my mind right now, too. He reads your mind. He knows what's really there. I don't. You don't know what's in mine either. But the Lord does. He read this man's mind, as only God can do. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And then he gives this parable. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. The wretched woman, the sinful woman, she owed 500. Simon only owed 50. He wouldn't say I'm perfect. He knew he had some mistakes, but his was not to the extent of this wretched, sinful woman, this immoral woman. But here our Lord gives this parable. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, freely, graciously forgave them both. Now, when were they forgiven? When they had nothing to pay. This is so important. If you have something to pay, if you have something that could obligate God to do something for you. I've got some repentance. I've got some faith. I've got some tears. I've got some efforts. I've got some penance. I've done something that surely this will move God to look in mercy on me, because at least I'm sorry. At least I've apologized. At least I promise I'm not going to do that anymore. I've done something. As long as you have something to pay, you've not asked for forgiveness in the first place. You may call it that, but that's not what it was. You're trying to bargain with God. You're trying to strike a deal. I did this, you do that. God doesn't bargain. You know, even on human levels, when you ask for forgiveness, you come to that person as a sovereign. You don't say, well, now listen, I've apologized, therefore it's your duty to forgive me. You never apologize. That's not even real. That's playing games. When you look for forgiveness, you come to him as a sovereign. That's the way this woman came. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly, freely forgave them both. Now, here is forgiveness. when you have nothing to pay, when you have no good thing to recommend you to him, that's when he forgives. And let me tell you this about God's forgiveness. It's so unlike our forgiveness. I want to read you a scripture from Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20. The priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. God doesn't just up and forgive. The reason he forgives is atonement has been made. You see, God doesn't just sweep my sin under the carpet. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh as a man and kept God's law perfectly. And yet this one who kept God's law perfectly was nailed to a cross and suffered and died under the wrath of God. Yes, men nailed him to the cross, but they were simply God's pawns doing God's will. God had him nailed to the cross. Why? Because he took my sins and my sorrows and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. Listen, when he died on Calvary's tree, it wasn't the innocent being slain. It was the guilty. My sin became his sin. He made complete atonement. And now I'm forgiven. Now I'm forgiven. Aren't you thankful that the gospel is not you being forgiven because of something you did or some way you acted, but it's for Christ's sake? Altogether for Christ's sake. And it comes to you because he did it, not because you did anything, not because you said, I'm sorry, not because you said, I'll never do it again. He did it for Christ's sake because of what Christ accomplished on Calvary's tree. That's why he forgives. Is that good enough for you? Well, it's good enough for me. I don't want anything else. Then the Lord asks a question. And when, verse 42, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, freely forgave them both. And then he asked this question, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Do the math. Which one will love him most? Well, that question is very easy to answer. The one, I like the way the Pharisee exposes himself as a Pharisee. Well, I suppose the one who owed him the most. I love the way the Lord answered. Thou's rightly judged. You're right there. Verse 44. Now the Lord shows how differently the Pharisee and the sinner view the Lord Jesus Christ. After he says, thou hast rightly judged, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? Well, Simon saw her, he was disgusted with her. Remember the way he said that he wouldn't have even let her touch him if he were a prophet, if he knew what manner of woman this woman is. He saw her. He saw her come into his home uninvited. I think it's kind of glorious to think that this woman knew what these fellows would be thinking about her. Didn't stop her, did it? You see, if you come to Christ, you've got to get to him without reference to what anybody thinks or says. I'll guarantee you everybody thought this woman has no business here. She knew she didn't, but she had to get to his feet. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Now that was common courtesy. Somebody comes in, you'd have the servants wash their feet. He said, you didn't even give me common courtesy. This demonstrates what you think of me. Very little. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. What a difference between these two people, the sinner and the Pharisee. One believed Jesus Christ to be God. Did she really believe that? Well, she believed he had the authority to forgive her sins. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. What if you committed a crime and I said, well, you're forgiven? See how that works in court. If you murder somebody or steal something or break the law, and I say, well, you're forgiven. No, you're not. I don't have the authority to do that. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. Look what he says in verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee. I love it when the Lord says that, don't you? He spake as one having authority. Everything he said recommended itself as the word of God. I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who does he think he is? He knew who he was, didn't he? And so did this woman. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now, Simon believed himself to be different from this woman. He was. Indeed. He was. He sat in judgment on this woman, believing himself to be morally superior to this woman. And he had such low views of Christ to think that he could judge him in the first place. I'm going to examine him, as if Simon's affirmation would have meant anything to the Lord. This woman believed herself to be nothing but sin. She knew it. You see, whenever you have a Pharisee, a religious person, that is proud and looks down on others, you find someone who does not know Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. The secret to humility is knowing who he is. If you know who he is, you can't see yourself in any other light than what Peter did. When he found out who Christ is, he said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm a man full of sin." That's all there is. And the only way you'll know that about yourself is if you've seen who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's the bottom line. You're not born with that knowledge, but when God gives you that knowledge, you know. This woman knew. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now, they were not forgiven because she loved much. She loved much because they were forgiven. Very important distinction. We love him because he first loved us. You see, if just a little is forgiven, the same love's little. Just a little bit. And little love is no love. Don't think it's anything but that. It's no love. When he's talking about that one who's forgiven little, he was talking about Simon the Pharisee. He was the one included in this. So don't think, well, somebody just has a few sins to be forgiven. No, they don't. But the one who's been forgiven much, who is that person? The person who's been forgiven much is the person who all they have done is sin. That's it. You can't make any higher claim than that. Every action, every thought, every motive, every deed has been sin. Infinite sin. Can't be counted. More than the hairs of your head. Somebody says, "Well, I don't have that many." Well, you're one of those fellows that love little. You know what that means? You don't love at all, really. But that person who, like this woman, has been forgiven much, she loves much. So does everybody else who's been forgiven much. Now, I guarantee you, if you're a believer, you think your love isn't what it ought to be, and it's not. You don't feel good about your love. You don't love him as you ought to. You know that, but you love him, don't you? You love who he is. You love his way of saving. And you esteem him. You can't esteem him high enough if you know who he is. What love that every believer possesses to him who is love. And he looked at that woman and he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." I say to every believer, your sins are forgiven. You can't look at your sins in any other light than that of forgiven sins. And the reason they are forgiven is singular. Jesus Christ put them away. Atonement was made for your sins. You know, when the Lord said, "Father, forgive them," they hadn't asked for forgiveness yet, had they? But when the Lord says, "Father, forgive them," you know what? Everybody he prayed for was forgiven. Without exception. To every believer, every woman or man that is a sinner, your sins are forgiven. You see, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's who he came to save. And he achieved what he came to do. He saved sinners. And I can say this to every sinner without exception. Your sins are forgiven. You see, he's the friend of sinners. He receives sinners and eats with them. He loves sinners. He loves saving sinners. He loves receiving sinners. That's who he is. Your sins are forgiven. Verse 49, they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Do you remember in another place where the Pharisees, when he said to that man on that mat, he said, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. They said, who can forgive sins but God alone? They were right, weren't they? Who is this but God alone? Verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, what was her faith? It wasn't the act of faith that saved her. It was the object of her faith that saved her. She believed that Jesus Christ was the one who had the authority to forgive sins. You know what that means? She believed Jesus Christ was God. And she believed that what he did was all that was needed to save her. Thy faith has saved thee. I love that statement. Thy faith. Well, what was her faith? Christ is all. You see, faith, true faith, gives Christ all the glory. That's why God honors it the way he does. It gives God all the glory. It gives Christ all the glory. Thy faith. I'll tell you what, if I'm not deceived, I hope I'm not. If I'm not deceived, here's what my faith is. When Christ said it is finished, it was finished. And my salvation was accomplished by what he did. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. The peace of knowing that all your sins are forgiven sins. The peace of knowing that all of your sin has been put away, blotted out. It is no more by virtue of what Jesus Christ accomplished. Go in peace. Go. You're set free. Go in peace. Thy sins be forgiven thee. One of the things I think is so glorious about this lady, she never said a word. Religion is so loud. Religion has so much to say. She never said a word. May the Lord, by his Spirit, say to every one of his people, thy sins be forgiven thee, go in peace. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the complete forgiveness of sins accomplished by our Redeemer. And Lord, we ask that you would cause each sinner in this room to be just like this woman, worshiping at your feet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.